Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here today. We are going to be in the book of Hebrews, and it's almost time where I will not be saying that. We are toward the end. We are toward the end for sure. We're on the stretch home, wrapping up the book of Hebrews. It's been a wonderful journey. Again, everyone knows my favorite book to study, read, to go through, to teach. It's been a very Christocentric book, Christ-centered, explaining who he is and the work that he has accomplished for us, that we are to rest in him for our salvation. It's been a nonstop comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant that Christ has brought with his blood. And as we get into the end of chapter 13, where he's hitting on a few different topics as he wraps it up, and it will kind of bring it to a climactic finish next week for Easter. And if you look ahead, you can even see that there is a very Easterish text that will come toward the end of the book of Hebrews that we'll be focusing on next week. And I timed that strategically back 2.5 years ago when we started. No, it was pure, I don't use accident, but I guess it was God's purpose dent, okay, that it would happen that way. But so we will say in Hebrews even as we go through Easter and the whole Bible as well. But look at what today, well, let's first review chapter 13, verse 17. We were on last week. And this passage really tied back in, back over there to verse 7, where he said, remember your leaders, that we are to remember them, we're to consider them, we are to imitate them, specifically the Hebrews there. We're supposed to think of the previous leaders that had gone on. They had lived holy lives. They had taught them well. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, in verse 8, meaning that whatever was taught is still to be taught. The same behavior, the same life, you are to continue to live. What was sin then is still sin now. Who Jesus was then, Jesus is now. The leaders had taught this. Believe these things. Remember them. Consider them. Imitate their way of life. Then he picks back up on leadership in verse 17. Again, we looked at the fact this is very contrary to society that we have today, but it's a very simple passage to obey your leaders and submit to them. And at the end of that is for your advantage. There in verse 18 or verse 17, it says. So we did look at that. What church leadership looks like biblically. That the church leaders of churches were elders, and everywhere there was a church, there were multiple elders. We call that the plurality of elders. Everywhere Paul went to evangelize, he would come back around, and they would appoint elders of those churches. We looked at how Paul told Titus to finish what was undone in the churches that had started there, to go and appoint elders. And so every time we see church leadership of churches, that's what we see in the Bible. If there's a church that did not have elders, we see that there could be some time of proving ground, but eventually these churches were to have elders in place. So we did look at that, how God has set up leadership. He set up leadership in the home. He has set up leadership in the church as well. We looked at Acts chapter 20, how Paul had given this, had brought out all the elders from Ephesus and really said, hey, this is your pattern for elding, for working as an elder, the ministry God's called you to. The Holy Spirit has equipped you for this. Use me as an example. And then he gives them specific instructions on how they are to shepherd the flock of God, right? So we looked at a lot of that, but also we wanted to make sure if you just came for that one sermon and we only looked at that one verse, that of course you do not, and our church is great at this, but you do not say, okay, the elders are the only ones supposed to minister. That's not the role. The role of the elders is to equip, is to teach, is to admonish, is to get everyone ministering to one another. So that is the role. That is the purpose. So no elder here is like, no, that's only me. I can do that. No, everyone is being taught, equipped to go out and to continue to minister. So in Hebrews, we did look at the fact that there's lots of commands given, even though these here at the end are obey your leaders and submit to them. In the book of Hebrews, we have commands given to all of the believers, remember, to stir one another up to good works, to exhort and encourage one another, to show hospitality, to meet the needs of others, to gather together, to practice corporate watchfulness for sinfulness creeping in amongst the flock, and to show brotherly love and hospitality to one another. So there's lots of commands. These are in multiple places in Hebrews, but definitely the book of Hebrews is not saying, only the leaders are to minister. It's the opposite of that. Everyone is supposed to be ministering, all right? Well, let's look at verse 18 and verse 19 today. The author of Hebrews says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your words that we know how to live, how to behave, and also what we are to believe. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed be with us as we study the passages that are before us today. Help us to see how the leaders of the early church relied heavily on prayer, and they petitioned, they begged, they pleaded with others to pray for them and for their ministry. And God, I pray that our hearts and our eyes would be open to the power of prayer and to the power of the one that we indeed pray to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in this passage, if you look there at verse 18, we get some clues in verse 19. We get some clues that the author of Hebrews is a part of this group that he is writing to. He is asking them for prayer, but in verse 19, he's also wanting to be restored to them even sooner. And he's asking them for prayer and asking them for a specific prayer, a prayer request. So this is something that we're going to look into deeply today. But do Christian leaders need you to pray for them? Good. You pass. Should you ask others to pray for you? Yes. Is it important for you to pray for one another? Yes. Is prayer effective? And yes, and the answers to all those, they're all easy rhetorical, I mean, very difficult, and you did a good job getting them, but they're all questions that we know the answer to, but sometimes we don't focus on them enough. But this is a very inspiring passage, verse 18 through 19. As you realize, the answer is definitely yes. Just look at verse 18, the first three words. The author says, "Pray for us." And this is a compelling petition, command, you might say, "Pray for us." And we know a lot about the author of this book. I mean, he is the theologian extraordinaire. There's different theories, of course. We looked at that early on. Is it someone who wrote the book for Paul, so that's why it seems so Pauline? Or is it someone like Paul, maybe like Apollos? But anyway, this person is extremely theologically astute. He knows theology. He knows the Old Testament well. He knows what Jesus has accomplished, and he's translating, interpreting the Old Testament in light of the New Covenant beautifully, right? And he's lived a wonderful life. He's laid out these arguments beautifully, and yet he asks them, or petitions, commands them, "Pray for us." Now, I think it's fascinating that this follows verse 17. So if you just focused on verse 17, it could sound, if you don't weigh these things out properly and you use your presuppositions of our culture today to look at, when he comes across heavy, it seems, "Obey your leaders and submit to them," right? It's like, oh, man, this sounds kind of tyrannical. Not so, though, because, again, we're interpreting that passage in light of the other passages that say they are supposed to lead with great humility. They are to be submitting, the elders are supposed to be submitting to the chief shepherd in all that they do. They're supposed to live holy lives. They're subject to the word of God. But in case someone got that idea, there in verse 18, he says, "Pray for us." So it's the opposite of, "Look at me, don't, you know, I am untouchable and what I say goes." It's yes, God has given church leadership, but also he is petitioning, he is begging, he is pleading with them, "Pray for us." So again, it speaks volumes of the leadership here of the person who is writing this. He understands godly leadership, but he also stands that leaders are not autonomous. They need, it is a teamwork. It is a shepherd and sheep working together under the chief shepherd. So if you get the idea from that, or ever get the idea that their leaders do not need prayer, that is the opposite. In fact, Paul would probably say the leaders of the church now need more prayer because there's so much pressure on them and they're dealing with so many different people's lives. And it's very important to understand this. Sometimes then and perhaps even now, people will wrongly think of church leaders or church elders if we're being using the biblical term here, as some type of superhuman. And that is not the case at all. Every single person, no matter who they are in a church, is a sinner saved by grace. And that's it. And everyone needs prayer. Everyone faces tribulations, faces persecutions, faces sad times, bad times, right? And life can be extremely difficult. So the author here is right. He says, pray for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit today, praying for church leadership. And also we're going to get to the fact that we should be praying for one another as well. Also, as you think of this passage, it's really interesting. We're going to look at another passage. If you go ahead and turn there, in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 14. And we're going to consider Paul. And this is one spot where people a lot of people think that, okay, this sounds so similar to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that possibly Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews. So if you consider Paul, like the author of Hebrews, they're very similar. Does a man like Paul, leader extraordinaire, I mean, if you think about him, he was an apostle. He was an elder, it seems, over there in Ephesus. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist. He was beaten till he was almost dead multiple times and just continued to persevere. Does someone like him need prayer? And the answer, again, is yes, he absolutely did. And he, again, petitioned and begged for people to pray for him. So why would he do that? I mean, think about it. Why would an apostle ask people to pray? I mean, he's an apostle, right? Because he knew that's what he needed. He knew prayer was effective. And he needed people to be praying for him, praying for his ministry. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We'll read through verse 10 and pause, and we'll finish it up there. I'm probably going to only go through verse 11 today, but look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired for life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now, Paul's right there just for a moment. And again, you just see the great theology of Paul. And even though he had despaired for life, even though it looked like he was about to die, where is his hope? Look at verse 10. He delivered us from the deadly peril. But there in verse 9, the hope is in the one who raises the dead. Again, as a Christian, you are unconquerable. There is nothing that can happen to you that will conquer you. Paul, as he faces death, even as he despairs for life, what does he look to? He looks to the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Christ has come to defeat death, hell, and the grave. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again, and that all who believe in him will rise also. What is the worst they could do to Paul? They could take his life, but not really, because he has eternal life, right? We have eternal life. Though the body may die, the spirit lives, and God will raise your body and reunite with your spirit again. So even as Paul faced imminent seeming death, where was his hope? His hope was on the one who can raise him from the dead. And this is something that every human faces. We know that life is temporary. Life is but a mist, as the book of James says, right? That appears and it disappears. Where's your hope? If your hope is in the mist, that's not going to last very long. You need a higher hope than that, and that's the hope that we have as believers. Now, as you look at this, Paul went through lots on this journey that he's speaking of. But even though Paul was not with the Corinthians, what is their role in his ministry? And what is their role in his journeys, even though they're not together? Look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer. Again, here you have the apostle, leader extraordinaire, and he is petitioning them, begging with them, pleading with them. You also must help us by prayer. This is a serious petition. Again, It's you must help us by prayer. What does that mean? You must help us by prayer, right? It means that Paul saw prayer as powerful. He saw prayer as effective. And even though he is one of the greatest teachers of the sovereignty of God, that God is all powerful, God is in control of all things, he also petitioned people nonstop to pray for him, pray for the words coming out of his mouth, pray for the hearts of those that are listening to be affected by the gospel that is going forth. He fully understood that God is sovereign, and he as a messenger from God needed God's help. Only God can open the hearts of those who are hearing the message, and somehow, some way, look at this, prayers, help. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So does prayer matter? And obviously the answer is yes. You have Paul saying, you must help. I am evangelizing. People are hearing the gospel. God is sovereign, but you must help. Like, their prayers are powerful. Their prayers are effective. And he's saying, you must do this. You must continue on in your prayers. So, the prayer of the Corinthians was not just lip service. It was not just praying to the ceiling, right? It was truly effective. It was of great benefit to the life and to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So that's what we want. We want to apply some of this to our lives even today. How can you help your leaders? According to the author of Hebrews and according to Paul, your prayers are greatly needed to empower their ministry. So if the sermon is bad, don't go home and just beat me up. Discuss, did I pray for him this week or not? I must have skipped this week, right? But truly, there is a synergy here, S-Y-N, not S-I-N. There's a synergy, right, of shepherd and sheep working together. And it is that he is petitioning, he is praying for them to pray for his ministry as the gospel goes out. And they need help. He is saying, we need this. It is of much benefit to us and what God is doing in our lives for you to pray for us. So this is something to be thinking about. And I'm always extremely humbled. Someone will send me a text or an email or at some of your homes, and there's a prayer list there, and they'll say, pray for. My name might be there. And it's like shocking and stunning and very humbling. But at that same point, it's like it's so nice to see that someone sees, like, this is a heavy burden. And I deeply appreciate the prayers. Our elders deeply appreciate the prayers. And again, as we look through this today, it is something that you are certainly called and commanded to do. So we thank you for doing that, and hopefully this will put this more on your mind as well. Go ahead and look at verse 12 through 14. Let's look at that. And the same passage there in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus will boast of us and will boast of you. And this passage, again, is so similar to what we're looking at over there in Hebrews 13, verse 18 through 19. There in Hebrews, he says, pray for us. And then he talks about his conscience being clean by what he's been teaching and also by the way that he has been living. And this ties in, again, to the leadership there in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Consider, remember, imitate your former leaders, right? And now the current leaders are fitting that same mold. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is the same doctrine that's being taught. It is the same holy living that they are called upon to live. Look to them in this way. Here, Paul does the same exact thing. He says, my testimony, our boast, in verse 12, of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity, godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, not by grace, but by the grace of God, and supremely toward you. And he's not writing anything different than he already wrote there in verse 13. What is this saying? sometimes it was quite common then, and sometimes now, if someone was going through great difficulties in their life, that others would blame it on sin, right? If you're not fully blessed by God, then it must be sin in your life. Name it, claim it, charismatic movement often does this kind of thing, right? If you're not healed or you're suffering in some way, it's because there's unconfessed sin in your life. We saw the Jews were like that as they would see people. Even the apostles saw a man who was lame, right? And they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither, but that the Son of God might be glorified," and he healed that person. So it didn't have to do with that, okay? So here, possibly where Paul has been going through all this bad stuff, but yet he is saying his conscience is clean. He has lived a holy life. He has taught them steadily as he has been taught. His doctrine has not changed, and this is not punishment that he is receiving from God. Probably a little bit of that over there in Hebrews 2 as well, that he is saying, my conscience is clean. I've taught you the word of God clearly. I've lived a holy life before you, so please pray for me. Not that I have done something wrong. I am striving in all ways to do something that is right here by teaching, by evangelizing. All right? So also look at that same verse. Look at verse 14 of that chapter. He goes on to say that on the day of the Lord that they may boast of one another. This is really fascinating to think about. Paul's conscience was clean in his teaching and his behavior. But also there's this team aspect of their relationship. Again, he is out evangelizing. He is on the missionary journeys. They are praying for him. He is writing back to them sound doctrine that they are to follow, right? And yet on the day of the Lord, they will boast on one another. Something to the fact of the flock is like, hey, look at our shepherd. And the shepherd's like, no, look at the sheep, right? They're wonderful. They've done so well. And it's just this mutual team effort that is there, that they're boasting on one another on the day of our Lord. So again, as we look at this passage, Paul definitely calls upon them to pray for us. They must pray for them. It is of utmost importance for them to do so, okay, for the effectiveness of his ministry. Let's look at another example that Paul gives, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And he does this quite often, and I'll have you look at another time in your discipleship today where he does it for the Romans as well. Today we're going to cover a couple of these. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Some great instruction here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So here Paul urges them to pray. It's basic instructions on how to pray. They are to pray steadfastly. You know, what does that mean? It's unwavering. No matter what, keep on praying. Continue to pray. It doesn't necessarily like to pray without ceasing. It's very similar to that. It doesn't mean that you have to go 24 hours without stopping to pray, or once you're a Christian, you never stop praying ever, ever, ever. But it does mean that you're to be consistent in it, persevere in it. Don't give up praying because it is vital. So this is something that we sometimes can easily do. Do your prayers matter? And everyone knows the answer is definitely yes, but it's something that's tempting to say, does it really matter? Should I pray? And he says, no, steadfastly pray. Pray without ceasing. Keep on. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Persevere in your prayers. There in verse 2, Colossians chapter 4, he goes on to say that they should be watchful in their prayers. And what is that? I think all of us could fall into that category, and you could think of a time probably this week where you were going to pray and you kind of got stuck in a rut perhaps, or just prayed the same prayer you did the day before, or the week before, or the month before. And instead of being watchful, the watchful is kind of like that the watchtower analogy, where you're up high, you're looking out, you see everything and what's going on. Or the watchtower watching here can also be like the shepherd who sees the sheep and knows them and sees what they're doing and watches the activity, that you, in your personal prayers, should be like that. It's like, who should I pray for today? And you should be thinking of the people in your life. You should be thinking of your fellow church members and who does need prayer, being watchful for one another, watchful about what to pray for, all right? Then he goes on to say, pray with thanksgiving, there in verse 2. So steadfastly pray, watchfully pray, and pray with great thanksgiving. And we looked at this over in Hebrews 13, 15, that we are to praise God, to rejoice continually. Thanksgiving should be the easiest thing that comes out of our mouth. If you cannot think of what to pray about, if your mind is stuck, just go off on thanking God. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God for your eternal preservation of your soul. Thank God that you will inherit heaven. Thank God for Jesus who paid the price for your sin when you had nothing to offer. Praise God that he made you alive even though you were an object of his wrath by nature, right? Just thank God. But thanksgiving should be the easiest thing that comes out in our prayers. So pray steadfastly, pray watchfully, pray with thanksgiving. And then also we see a specific prayer request given by Paul. There it is in verse 3. Sounds very similar. What does he say? At the same time, hey, do all those things that you're doing, but pray also for us. And what is the specific prayer request? Look what he says. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. It's just amazing. He says he's going to do what he's been doing. He is going to go out. He is going to proclaim the gospel. But he says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I mean, this is beautiful. He is fully submitted to God, but yet he understands the power and effectiveness of prayer, and he is calling on the Colossians to pray for us to open a door for evangelism to go forth, and that his words may be clear. I mean, that's phenomenal, that he is calling on them to pray that when I open my mouth, the gospel will go out clearly. Pray for us that God will open doors to so that people can hear and believe in this gospel. And it's very similar to Acts 16, 14, as far as God opening a person's heart, right? There we have Lydia, the one who sold purple goods from Thyatira. And it says of her, as they preached, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. No one can open up their own heart. We have hearts of stone that are impenetrable in and of ourselves, but it takes a supernatural act of God to regenerate, to put that soft heart in that hears the gospel, believes in the gospel, has faith in the gospel, and repents of sin. So here we see this supernaturally done in Acts 16, 14. Who opened her heart? It was God. God gets the credit for your salvation from beginning to end. But Paul preached, right? So what is not mentioned there is perhaps this was also prayer involved here. People praying for Paul to that he speaks the word clearly, and that God opens the door for the gospel to go forth. Look also here. Think about this for a moment. How can you participate in the evangelistic efforts of this church? And just, you can think on this church and try to apply some of this, what we're looking at here today. One thing that you can do is certainly evangelize wherever you're at, sharing the gospel, the true gospel. And you want to make sure that you present the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Anyone can do that. Again, you do not have to be an elder of a church to present the gospel, right? But the gospel should be going naturally forth wherever you go. As a church, we come together. We are equipping the church, teaching the church. You know the gospel. You go forth out in this world. Everyone spreads out, and the gospel should be going forth, all right? But also, do you pray for the evangelistic efforts of the church? For instance, Jeff and Anthony, others go to the Denton Square basically every Saturday night of the year. And some go every now and then with them, but do you pray for that? And this is something that it looks like we're certainly called to be doing. Praying for the words that come out of their mouth, that it be clear. Praying that God would open the hearts of those who hear, and that they indeed would be saved. So this is something we're definitely challenged to do, definitely called upon to do, and to pray for evangelism to go forth. All right? Let's look at another example. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And again, just to reiterate that what we're honing in on here is to pray for the leaders. Pray for us. Pray for those who are out evangelizing. Pray for the elders. There is great, God has equipped them to do what they are doing, but also there is a synergy of you praying for them that empowers their ministry. And we see that with Paul. Again, he fully trusts in the sovereignty of God, but he also knows that there is power in prayer and calls upon them to pray for him. Ephesians 6, verse 18 through 20. All right, similar instructions here on how to pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So one point we want to bring in is that verse 18, who does he call on them to pray for? All the saints, not the football team, all right? All the saints and not those who the Catholic Church endows sainthood on, all right? You are the saint, okay? So you are the saint. If you are a believer, you have been sanctified, made holy by Christ and his work. You have been deemed holy by God. You will get to heaven on not your righteousness, but his righteousness. So who are we supposed to pray for? Here he's saying all of the saints, to pray for one another. And this is something we want to focus in on as we're looking at this verse. Don't just pray for the leaders of the church, but everyone. And in this church, you should get to know people well enough where you can pray for them. And that's what I encourage people constantly. Little conversations lead to bigger conversations. A little time spent with someone leads to more time spent with someone. And before long, you're knowing each other on such a level that you, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about today? And you're praying for one another. Our church directory just came out last week, and I use that. Literally, use that. Go through. Who should I pray for today? And, you know, minds are scattered, and minds can't focus a lot of times. Just pull out the church directory. I do need to print some of those also, but if you got it on your email, just pull it up. Look at it. Go through the names. Are you praying for marriages in our church? Are you praying for families in the church? Are you praying for the kids in the church? If not, then you should be. According to Ephesians 6, Paul says, make supplication. That's you going to God on their behalf, praying for them. This is what's beautiful, that the whole new covenant is you don't go to a priest to pray for you. You pray directly to God. But also, not only are you praying directly to God for you, but you supplicate. You supply. You pray for those around you as well. And Paul says to do it. He says, persevere in this. Verse 18, make supplication for all of these saints. And then verse 19, once again, he makes this plea, and also for me. What is his specific prayer? For the bold and clear proclamation of the gospel. This is amazing. Again, think about who Paul is. You go back to when he was first transformed, right? Supernaturally regenerated. He's on his way in to kill Christians who proclaim that Jesus was the Christ. He is regenerated, born again. Instead of going in there to drag them out to prison, to persecute them, he is saved. Radically so much so that he begins to proclaim to everyone in Damascus that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. Believe in him for salvation. He knows the gospel, right? And this is far after that. But yet, here he is, a seasoned seasoned evangelist, a seasoned apostle, a seasoned missionary who has suffered greatly. But what does he still pray for? Boldness and clarity to share the gospel. That's something. Don't ever think that just because someone has been leading for so long or someone who has been evangelizing so long, it's just automatic now. They've got it under control. It's easy for them. No, think of Paul. He is still begging, please, pray for me. Pray that when I open my mouth, the right words would come out. Pray that it would be clear when I speak the gospel, right? So anyway, the point in this is to just continue to pray. Don't stop praying for the leaders. Don't stop praying for all of the saints. And if you're not praying for the people in this church, seriously, then who is? If you're not praying for the leadership in this church, then who is? And this is the body that we have been given, that we are blessed to have. And so continue to strive, persevere, supplicate for one another. Lift up the elders, lift up the leadership in prayer, and continue to do these things, knowing that your prayer is not just lip service. It is effective. It is powerful. And the one that you're praying to is all-powerful, omnipotent. If he wasn't all-powerful, we shouldn't pray. There'd be no need. But he is indeed all-powerful. One more verse. Let's look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. And you're going to find, and I'm just kind of building the case here, but the author of Hebrews is definitely some type of leader, elder. It appears there in the book of Hebrews and calling on them to pray. And then Paul continually is calling on people to pray for him. Here, similarly to the other passages we looked at, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brothers," as he's wrapping up his letter to the Thessalonians, "pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." So here we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy, most likely in this group, and he is praying that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, that is, believed, as happened there in Thessalonica. So again, a lot of times we underestimate the power of prayer. But Paul is out there, they're all evangelizing, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, but yet they're petitioning Christians who are nowhere near them, please pray that as we speak the gospel, people will believe and it will move forward. People will continue to tell the gospel as happened there in Thessalonica. So what the point of this is, again, is prayer is effective. It is needed. And here the Apostle Paul is pleading with multiple groups, please pray, please pray, pray, please pray, please pray for us. And that's what he's calling upon them to do. What should we be doing? We should be doing the same, right? Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Look there at verse 18. And we spent a lot of time primarily there on the first three words, pray for us. But we also dealt with the next portion there where he says, "For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." We kind of covered that as we looked over there at the Corinthian passage, that he was saying the same thing there. They have a clear conscience with what they're teaching, with how they're living as well. Acts 20, verse 18 through 20. Verse 18 through 20, when Paul called the Ephesian leaders out, the elders out, he told them the same thing. It's, look, I have lived among you this whole time in great humility. I've taught you steadily. I've not held back. I've not shrunk back from teaching the whole counsel of God. And his conscience was clean. All right? Now, verse 19, same passage, Hebrews 13. "I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." And what are they supposed to do? Well, you go back to 18, it is pray for us. They've called them to pray for them, right? Now, verse 19, though, "I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." So he doesn't just leave this general prayer request out there, pray for us as leaders of the church, but he also adds a specific prayer request and expects a specific result. He calls on them to pray for him that he may return even sooner. So There's several things that are there. First off, do you desire to be among fellow Christians? Think about that for a moment. One of his greatest prayers was to be returned to those believers. And there's definitely something there. If you go back to Hebrews 13, 1, it's the brotherly love, right? It's like it's all this is connected. Like he is, for whatever reason, whether he has been persecuted or punished by the world in some way, held back by the world in some way from getting back to these believers, he is ostracized, he is away from them. What is his greatest desire? To get back to that sweet fellowship, that sweet joy that they have together. And this is the way it should be. When you come together, and again, we don't want to set Sunday morning as aside as the only time this should be done, but when you walk into a room and there are other Christians there like this, right, like at a Bible study or like at your house or in someone else's home, there is this refreshing, this joy that is in your heart because you have everything in common. You have Christ in common. You have the same God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit who has brought you to salvation, and you're under the authority of the Word of God, and there is a sweet time. If you miss church for a week or two or on vacation or whatever, and you come back, there are smiles. I mean, it's like you're back. You know, it's such joy. It's so warm. It's welcoming. Why? Because you're part of that flock, right? And so even this shepherd who seems to be away from his flock is saying, pray for me that I may be restored to you even sooner. So what are we supposed to think of that? Again, this prayer is effective, or else he wouldn't ask for that. He says, I want to be back with you. What should I do? Just want this? No. I should ask you to pray for this, that I should be restored sooner. So again, as we opened up, is prayer effective? Yes, right? Should we ask each other to pray for us? Yes. Should we be praying for one another on a regular basis? Yes. Should you share a specific prayer request with one another? Yes. And that's what he does. So great examples of here. So do we take our fellowship for granted? Hopefully not. Hopefully you see the need to be around one another. All these things we've looked at in Hebrews, how we're to stir one another up, encourage one another, exhort one another, gather together, show brotherly love, show hospitality, all with the whole body of Christ working together, is a beautiful thing that you do not want to be a part away from. You want to be a part of. So may we, like the author of Hebrews, see such time of gathering, fellowship, and encouragement as something to be greatly sought after and cherished. And as we think on this further, Paul wrote to the believers to pray. The author of Hebrews wrote to the believers to pray. And each time they expected results. They expected God to open up the door for evangelism. They expected their words to be clear. They expected to be bold and be able to present, right? The author of Hebrews expects to come home sooner to be with them again because of the people's prayers. So, do you pray? And do you pray expecting? And we see that the Paul and the book author of Hebrews definitely encourages them to pray and to be expecting. In summary today, over and over, Christian leaders pleaded with fellow believers to pray for them and for their ministry. And the same truth should go for us today. Christian leaders need your prayer. Please pray for us on a regular basis because it truly does make a difference. If it didn't, Paul wouldn't have said that. If it didn't, the author of Hebrews wouldn't say that, right? The best church elder, evangelist, or even apostle, at the end of the day, is just a human who is saved by grace, who faces temptations, difficulties, and trials just like you and needs your prayers. Pray for your leaders. Number two, as we looked at in Ephesians, fellow Christians need your prayers. Be watchful for one another. Be alert, right? Persevere in praying for one another. If someone needs to pray for you in a specific way, let someone know. Here is my prayer request. Can you please pray for me about this? And be open with that. Number three, don't just pray for someone when they are sick. Oftentimes we think, who should we pray for? And your mind immediately goes to those who are sick. You should pray for those who are sick. But the prayer requests we've looked at here from the author of Hebrews and from Paul, none of them had to do with sickness. It had to do with ministry. It had to do with gospel proclamation, right? It had to do with other things. So pray for those who are sick, definitely. But also don't just think in that regard. You'd say, oh, well, I would pray for them, but they're not sick. Oh, I would pray for them, they're not sick. No, pray for them anyway, all right? Prayer is powerful, lastly, and effective because it goes directly to the one who is all-powerful. And think on that for a moment. Oftentimes, in and of ourselves, we may not persevere as we need to. We may not pray consistently without ceasing as we need to because it's just me. It's just me sitting on the couch, or it's just me on my bed, or just me just standing wherever I'm at praying. It's just little old me, right? But remember the one you're praying to. You're praying to the one who spoke the universe into existence with the word. You're praying to the one who has given you mercy, who's given you grace, who has rescued your soul from hell. You are a child of his now. You have direct access to God. You have the ability and the commands to pray. And it's not lip service. Your prayers go higher than the ceiling. They go directly to God himself. So pray. It's powerful. It is effective. It goes directly to the omnipotent one. God is sovereign. God is power, all powerful. If he wasn't, prayer to him would be useless. But since he is, our prayers have meaning and purpose in the lives of others. So let us not neglect the power of prayer, nor the power of the one to whom we pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we indeed take into account the one that we are praying to. Even though we are fleeting in this life, on this earth, like a vapor that appears and disappears, you are not. You are the all-powerful, omnipotent one, the immutable one, who has spoken and created all things. And God, you have commanded us to pray. And we see from the writings of the author of Hebrews and from Paul today that prayer is effective. They needed others to pray for them, for their ministry, for their words that would come out of their mouth, even for their travels and even for their safety, even for return to the flock that they were involved with. And God, help us to understand this and to see that our prayers are not useless. Our prayers are powerful because they go directly to you. Help us to be steadfast in our prayers. Help us to be watchful in our prayers. Help us, God, to be burdened by the people that are in our life that we need to pray for. And I pray that you would help us to be watchful over all the saints and all the Christians, all the people that we know who are believers, and to continually pray for them. And help us to be effective in that, Lord. Help us to continue to pray for one another. And God, help us to submit to your will and to submit to who you are as we pray. And Lord, we indeed pray for this church, even now, for everyone that is here, that everyone has to be at home today listening. God, empower us. Help us to be bold witnesses. Help us to have the strength, the courage to open our mouth to present the gospel. Help us to present the gospel clearly so that people can be saved from that message, Lord. And we pray as these great men that we've just looked at, lived and taught, may our consciences be clean. Help us to live as you've called us to live. Help us believe as you've called us to believe. In Jesus' name.